our former way of life, the song of fools, Ecclesiastes calls it, is replaced with the joy and rejoicing of the Lord.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The source of music seems to be at least one of the emphases of those three tremendous verses in the 40th Psalm. And I want to talk a little bit about music and the underlying principles that relate to it in those three verses. Secular music is what somebody else has called, and I concur, secular music is the voice of its age. Secular music is the voice of its age, but sacred music is the echo of God's image in a man. Our God is the God who sings. Did you know that? Our God is the God who sings. The Lord thy God, he is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Zephaniah, third chapter, and verse 17. He will joy over thee with singing. Our God is the God who sings. And there's an incredible beauty attached to the singing of the Lord. And so the Christian's appetite for music, the Christian's appetite for music, for God-honoring music, and the Christian's desire to lift his spirit in song is nothing other than the echo in his nature of the God who made him. As I look at Psalm 41 to 3, David seems to unfold for us there are two facets of this relationship. There are many ways in which we could look at this psalm, and David is recording obviously real life situations in his experience, the pressures that he faced and the power of God which he had claimed in the midst of those pressures, but they become sort of a portrait for us of the basis of Christian music in our hearts. As I look at these three verses, these are the two things I see, sort of two facets of our relationships which will induce music in our hearts. The first thing I see is the conversion of a sinner. I think we can take verses 1 and 2 and draw that out of there. The first thing I see is the conversion of a sinner, verses 1 and 2. That's the basis of a Christian song. And then the second thing I see is the chorus of a saint. That's verse 3. The conversion of a sinner is verses 1 and 2. The chorus of a saint is in verse 3. That's the beauty of a Christian song. The basis is in verses 1 and 2, and the beauty of it is in verse 3. Now, what do you see there in verses 1 and 2? First, the conversion of a sinner. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. And he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. I think in one sense, he's talking there about the conversion of a sinner, which becomes the solid foundation, the basis of the new song that God had given to him. As I look at those two verses, there are a couple of things that stand out to me. First thing I see is David's persuasion. David was firmly persuaded that only God could meet his needs. That's absolutely true, by the way, in every one of our lives. David's persuasion, I waited patiently for the Lord. The second thing I see is a divine performance. David was not disappointed. David was persuaded that only God could meet his needs, and then he tells us how God met his needs. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and then he says, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry, and he brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, and he established my going. So there you have in the latter part of verse 1 and verse 2, the divine performance. David's persuasion, first part of verse 1, but then the divine performance. And I want you to see two things about God's performance there. First, I want you to see God's sensitivity to our needs. And then I want you to see God's supply of our needs. The first thing I want you to see is God's sensitivity to our needs. He inclined unto me and he heard my cry. How different is our God from false gods? The Bible says that false gods have ears, Psalm 115, verse 6. False gods have ears, but they hear not. False God's ears are carved out of wood or out of stone, and they hear not. Can you imagine the futility and the despair which must have filled the hearts of the prophets of Baal when they were in contest with Elijah. Do you remember they cried out? That's what David did in this psalm. David cried out to his God, and his God inclined unto him and heard him. But that's not true of false gods. Imagine the futility and the despair of the prophets of Baal as they cried out to Baal all day long. They abused their bodies to gain his attention, but he never heard them. Neither indeed could he hear them, because he was a figment of their imagination. But that's not true of our God. David could say, I waited patiently for Yahweh, for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and he heard me. God approaches his fallen creatures and he gives attention to their every need. It means that no sincere supplicant, if you're in deep distress, you can cry out to the Lord. And it means that no sincere supplicant waits in vain. God will stoop, that's the meaning of the word inclined. God will stoop and then he will listen with rapt attention as we pour out our hearts before him. God's sensitivity to our needs. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. But notice God's supply of our needs. That's verse 2. And this supply is threefold. There's a threefold work in our behalf. And David says, one, it's a work of power. He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Two, it's a work of preservation. He set my feet upon a rock, place of preservation and safety. And three, it's a work of purpose. He established my goings. One, it's a work of power. He brought me up. That's the regenerative power of God. That's a metaphor in my mind expressing the regenerative power of God. God has the power to regenerate us. God has the power to take dead men and make them alive. That's what every one of us was until we came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were dead men and dead women, but he made us alive. This dead human spirit was impregnated with the life of God's Holy Spirit the moment we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we who were dead were made alive, and we who were enslaved were enthroned with Christ, the Bible says. It's a work of power. And that the intensity of that power is seen in the description of this pit from which we are delivered. You notice, he brought me up from where? Out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. It means a pit of roaring. It's an interesting phrase in Hebrew. It means howling sounds, this word horrible. It means howling sounds. It was used to describe the tumultuous noise caused by a great crowd of people, and it describes the sorrowful howling of the multitudes of the lost. It's a vivid portrait of a lost man who doesn't know what it means to sing the songs of the Lord. There was no singing. David says, there was only an empty and a vacant howling. A pit of roaring, a pit of howling is literally what it is in the Hebrew. God had given David a new song. He tells about it in verse 3. God had given David a new song, but there had been a time when there was no singing, when there was no song, only that empty, vacant howling, which attaches itself to alienation from God. The most devastating circumstance in all the world is to be separated from God. But when we come to Jesus Christ, the sorrowful howling, the pit of roaring, which characterized our former way of life, the song of fools, Ecclesiastes calls it, is replaced with the joy and rejoicing of the Lord. He says, he brought me up out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. That phrase describes a thick adhesive from which it is difficult, if not impossible, to extricate or deliver ourselves. And it speaks, that miry clay speaks metaphorically of the putrefying and the corruptive influences of sin in our lives, as well as of its vice-like grip over our lives. We can't be delivered from it in our own energy. We need God's power. 30 men were required to remove Jeremiah from such a prison quagmire. I don't know if you remember reading that. It's the 38th chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy, beginning in verse 6 and following. Jeremiah was thrown into a dungeon, the floor of which was a quagmire. And he sunk down in it up to his waist. And when finally he was delivered from it, the Bible says that it took 30 men to get him out. Now, I want to tell you, it'll take more than 30 men to deliver you and I from the prison house of sin. It'll take the omnipotent power of God. It's a work of power. And so the Bible says, he brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. It's a work of power. That's the supply of our needs. God has a sensitivity to our needs. He inclines unto us, and he hears us when we cry, but he has more than a sensitivity. He materializes that sensitivity. He actually supplies our needs. One, it's a work of power. Two, it's a work of preservation. You notice he set my feet upon a rock. The rock is always a figure of safety and security. It's always a beautiful and a powerful portrait of preservation. It means that the Christian's claim to safety and sustenance is based on his placement upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. When we are placed upon that solid rock, we have preservation, we have safety, we have security, we have sustenance. Neither the wind, the rain, nor the floods can upset the spiritual equilibrium of the man who's built his life on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. It's a work of power, it's a work of preservation that God provides. And then finally, it's a work of purpose. You notice he established my goings. It means that when a man becomes a believer, he not only finds preservation, he also finds purpose. It means that Christians are people who possess a sense of destiny. We possess a sense of destiny. Not only are we saved, we are called. And the Bible says we're called with an holy calling. He saved us, 2 Timothy 1:9, and he called us. He's given us a sense of destiny. He's given us purpose. We have meaning in our lives now. He called us with an holy calling. Unregenerate man may be sunk in his sin, and he may be lost in his darkness, but the Christian is the man who has a sense of identity. He knows who he is, a creature made in the image of God, fallen but redeemed. He has a sense of utility. He knows why he's here. He has a utilitarian purpose. He's here to serve God, and he has a sense of ultimate destiny. He knows where he's going. He's bound for the Father's house. So there is the conversion of a sinner. That's the basis of the song. Now, quickly, let's look at verse 3. And I want you to see, secondly, the chorus of a saint. And I think the point of verse 3 is this. When you've experienced, by faith, the sensitivity and the supply of God in meeting your deepest needs, it's natural that you begin to sing. And so David says he hath put a new song. This sensitive and supplying God hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now, I wonder if we can look at this from a twofold perspective. Verse 3. I want you to see the properties of this song, and I want you to see the power of this song. It's there in verse 3. The properties are twofold. It's new and it's praising. Let's put it this way. It has a pristine quality. It's a new song. It's pristine. It's new. And it has a praising quality, even praise unto our God. He hath put a new song into my mouth, even praise unto our God. It has a pristine quality. It's a new song. Christians are people who have a whole new set of values. And that whole new set of values issues in an entirely new way of life, the likes of which they have never experienced before. And it is an abundant life. It is a joyful life. It is a thrilling life. It is life in the truest sense with a capital L. It's a new life, and there's no one who possesses a sounder basis for singing than God's redeemed, regenerated, and rejuvenated people. The new song grows out of the new life. So one of its properties, it has a pristine quality. It's a new song. It also has a praising quality. It's a new song, even praise.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.